In addition to the 3.5 years scriptures that we went through in parts 1 and 2, what I'd like to do today is examine the scriptural references to related terms, such as, and there's a couple of them here, when we read about those days, when we read about that day, when we read about the hour of trial, or the time of Jacob's trouble, and the days of the siege, they're all referring to that same time of the Great Tribulation. Well, let's go over to the book of Jeremiah right away, and let's begin with what we think of as a good news, bad news prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And let's begin at verse 3 and we'll read through to verse 7. Jeremiah 30 and verse 3. For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again, means I will reverse, the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now that's the good news. And the Lord there is foretelling the deliverance of Israel and Judah from their captivity. And we read about that captivity in part 2. Verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man does travail with child. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great. That day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. The Hebrew word is Tsara, T-S-A-R-A, Jacob's trouble. But he, Jacob, shall be saved out of it. So that time is going to be the worst time ever. So we know it's definitely the time of the Great Tribulation. Let's go over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesied of this same time, but he used different terminology. Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And you, son of man, take you a sharp knife. Now this is kind of bizarre. Poor Ezekiel had to go through some pretty weird stuff. And you, son of man, take you a sharp knife. Take you a barber's razor and cause it to pass upon your head and upon your beard. Then take you balances like a weigh scale to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of siege are fulfilled, and you shall take a third part and smite about it with a knife, and a third part you shall scatter in the wind. And I, the Lord Yahweh, will draw out a sword after them. And then, here then, is the human Israelite antitypes of these clumps of Ezekiel's hair. Poor Ezekiel. He did a Bill Watson. The Lord is going to do this. We know, like we saw in parts 1 and 2, that the Lord is going to use, he will use human pawns, like in a chess game. He'll use human pawns such as kings, the kings of the north, king of the south, the two beasts, the great harlot. And he'll use spiritual pawns too, such as Satan and his demons. But he, the Lord God, will be the one who initiates it. Verse 3. And you shall also take thereof a few in number, a few of these hairs that he shaved off himself, and bind them in your skirts. Okay, like for protection. And this few in number here. There's a couple of possibilities here. Possibly refers to the comparatively small number of Israelites who have been called into the Church of God in this end time. And that would include Jesus' little flock, the first fruits who are called and chosen and who remain faithful, but it also might include also the innumerable multitude. It doesn't go into those details here, but we have to try and think about it and see who is he talking about here. Verse 4, then take of them again these few hairs and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. So this verse strongly implies that this last group, although initially protected in Ezekiel's robe there, will be separated, and that some of them will continue to be protected, but others will not. We read about that last week concerning the place of safety. Now we know that there may have already been either one or more initial fulfillments of this prophecy, probably referring to the invasions by Nebuchadnezzar's Chaldeans and also later by the Romans. But ultimately, because of what was said by Jeremiah there, the very worst fulfillment will come at the end time during the Great Tribulation. Now, let's go over to Matthew 24, because Jesus's end time prophecies are probably the best known mentions of the tribulation. We've dipped into them already, but let's take a more detailed look at them right now, and let's give special reference to the dimensions of the Great Tribulation. So Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24. Again, I don't want to be negative with all of these scriptures, but I'm trying to paint a picture here of the time that these days that we're in now, in the autumn of 2020, that these dark days and the dark days symbolized by the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, everything leading up to the glory days of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. That's a contrast that I'm trying to get at here. Okay, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, and as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, the end of the age? And just like us and just like many brethren today, the disciples were obsessed with the timing. And Jesus, as we know, we did not tell them the exact day or the hour, because he didn't know. At that time, he didn't know the day and the hour. At least at that time. Maybe he did later. Maybe he does now. We know he didn't then. But he did give the disciples and some signs to look out for. And we can draw on those signs too. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And the word there is pains or travails, like a woman in labor. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Deliver you up to be afflicted. The word, the Greek word is thlipsis, thlipsis, thlipsis. And it means tribulation. It'll deliver you up to tribulation and shall kill you. Now, that would be the first death only indicated there. And you shall be hated of all nations, all people, for my name's sake, for Jesus' name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Now, read that, and Jesus is saying, well, these things are going to happen to you. So in the initial application of this prophecy, these things did happen to them. They were hated, and you know, because they stood out in the world. But when the prophesied end time arrives, those original disciples will be long dead. So the you here that Jesus is talking to are going to be the end time disciples, the true church of God at the end time. Evidently, those who will not be in the place of safety once the Great Tribulation officially begins. But they're going to be hated, they're going to be betrayed, because they refuse to worship the beast along with the whole world around them. They're going to stick out like a sore thumb. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall the end come. So that's going to be the official end, right? When Jesus returns and the rulership of the world is transferred back to him. Now what comes immediately before the end, as is described back in verses 6 to 10 there, will be the time of the Great Tribulation. Now then, after verse 14 here, we see a time shift, just as we saw last time in the book of Revelation. Here comes a time shift, and Jesus takes us back in time, basically from his return, the time of his return, back to the days just prior to the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. So now, of course, this agrees perfectly with Daniel's inspired end time prophecies that we read in part one. I'm not sure exactly what the abomination of desolation will be. There's all kinds of ideas of what it's going to be, like a herd of pigs in the or whatever. But we can be sure that whatever it is, it'll be some horrible, disgusting thing that's going to be set up in the holy place. And the holy place could mean the whole of the end time temple, or maybe it's just in the holy place of the temple, or, as is most likely, in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. There's a spiritual application as well, you know, as for God's people being the temple. But the obvious implication here is that another physical temple will be built prior to the very end time, and that daily animal sacrifices are going to be reinstituted, likely by the end time Jews. Now, if we think about that, and Shane and I were talking about this last week, considering the Lord God's temporary rejection of the Jews and other Israelites that we read about in Romans 11, and considering the fact that the Old Covenant, or the Sinai Covenant, was terminated at Jesus' death, we ask the question then, will this prophesied end time temple and these sacrificial animal offerings, will they be actually recognized and approved by God? Maybe, maybe not. It would appear so, even if only to fulfill these prophecies. We'll see. So, once God's end time people living in Judea see these events, maybe they'll see them on TV or via the internet, or who knows how long in the future it's going to be, whatever even more advanced technology that might be available at that time, what are they to do? Verse 16, Jesus tells them what to do. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, Jesus didn't specify which mountains they were to flee to. I would think maybe the ones that are closest. And I went on their Google Maps there looking for mountains in that area. And there are actually more than just a few mountains in the area of Judea. They're not huge mountains like we have here in British Columbia. But there's more than one historical account. We know about Josephus's account of this, but they tell us that in the initial fulfillment of this prophecy in the first century, shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Christians who were living in that area fled to a town called Pella. Looked up Pella on Google Maps too. And it possibly is now the village of Tabakat Fal, and that's up in the northwest corner of the modern Kingdom of Jordan. And that is not that far from Jerusalem, but it would be a full day's hike for a fit person, you know, from Jerusalem. And I looked it up on Wikipedia as well, and I'll just quote. So it wasn't just Josephus who recorded this. This is from Wikipedia. According to Eusebius of Caesarea, Pella was a refuge for Jerusalem Christians in the first century AD who were fleeing the Jewish-Roman wars. According to Epiphanius, the disciples had been told by Christ to abandon Jerusalem because of the siege it was about to undergo. The fighting finally stopped when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Okay, close quote there. But there's going to be an end time fulfillment of this same prophecy. Well, we don't know where the Judean Christians will be led for safekeeping. I have no idea how many true Christians live in Judea right now. I have no idea. Where will they go? Will they go to Pella again? Will they find out where Pella is and go there? Or will it be Petra, as many Church of God ministers have preached over the years? Now, by the way, Petra is also in the modern Kingdom of Jordan, but it's in the Pella is in the northwest of Jordan, and Petra is in the southwest of Jordan. Verse 20, Jesus said, "But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." So, now, back then, this is like when you read this, you read between the lines here, we know that when Jesus said these words, he didn't know yet at that time. He didn't know the day of the week. He didn't know the day of the month. He didn't even know the season of his return back then. Well, you know, he said, pray that your flight not be in the winter. One example of why a person would pray that the church's end time flight would not be in the winter time is if you read up on what happens to the Waldenses in the Middle Ages. It's a really interesting story, but it's a horrific story as well, as they fled from their Roman Catholic pursuers, armies that the Roman Catholics had sicked on them. Fleeing through the Alpine Mountains, snow-covered Alpine Mountains. And where Trish and I had the opportunity to go there a couple of years ago, when you know, just driving up the modern roads up into those mountains is something to behold, you know. And you know, you've seen these mountains in BC as well. But pretty nasty in the winter for sure. Now, the winter climate in Judea is certainly much warmer than the Alpine regions of Italy. But it is another quote from Wikipedia here. It says, in winter, precipitation often, and this is talking about the weather patterns in Palestine, in winter, precipitation often takes the form of snow at the higher elevations of the central highlands, including Jerusalem. Mount Hermon has seasonal snow which covers all three of its peaks in the winter and in the spring. In rare occasions, snow gets to the northern mountain peaks, and only in extremely rare occasions, even to the coast. So, end quote there as well. Now, it's obvious that, you know, if we had the choice, if Christians had the choice, they certainly would not want to expend the work or the effort of fleeing on the Sabbath day, as Jesus said. So we don't need to go into more detail on that. Continuing then in Matthew 24, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So the placing of the abomination of desolation in the holy place, and followed by the flight of the Judean Church of God brethren, will trigger the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, please bookmark Matthew 24. I want to go to another couple of scriptures here. In this part of it, in verse 21 and 22, Jesus appears to be paraphrasing Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Let's just go back and take a quick peek at that. Back to Jeremiah. Chapter 30 and verse 7. Just one verse here, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Okay. Now, Jeremiah's Hebrew word for trouble is Zara. We saw that earlier on. Can also mean distress, affliction, adversity, anguish, dire straits, and of course, tribulation. Let's go over to Mark, please. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark's version of Jesus' words in Matthew 23:22, 24:22 puts it this way. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So Mark used the word in English, affliction there. And we looked that up. It's the same word, the same Greek word as we saw earlier, thlipsis. Thlipsis, Strong's 2347, if you want to look it up, thlipsis. And it's elsewhere translated as trouble, anguish, persecution, burden straits, pressing together, pressure, oppression, distress, and tribulation. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 again. And continuing there in verse 23. Matthew 24, 23. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, the Messiah, right, Mashiach, here is Christ, here is the Messiah, or there, believe it not. Don't know whether you've ever heard these, over my years in the church anyway, I've heard ministers given the opinion that Jesus is going to be physically present and teaching in the place of safety. I don't know whether you've ever heard that. And that never made sense to me. Just didn't make sense that Jesus would precede his official second coming at the last trumpet with this, backstage, temporary, unofficial coming just for the brethren in the place of safety. I don't believe that's going to happen. Right after Jesus' ascension from the Mount of Olives, the angel said this, all of those disciples were present, and it was recorded by Luke for us. I'll just read it. It's Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. There's no doubt about that. There's going to be these kind of deceptions. And prior to Jesus' actual return, there's going to be other attempts trying to fool God's people into believing that he's already arrived. He's already here. And he's dwelling. I know how many times Herbert Armstrong said, guys coming into his office saying that they were Jesus, or one guy went in and said he was the two witnesses. So you're trying to fool God's people into believing that he's already alive. And anyway, but if you think about it, what's going to happen? And we can't, it's hard for us to get our minds around, but at least some of those appearances are going to be real appearances. Not of the real Jesus himself, but of the multiple counterfeit messiahs that are going to come on the scene. Jesus said so, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs, false messiahs, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So these counterfeit messiahs and these counterfeit false prophets, and they're going to include, they're going to actually be led by the beast and the great harlot. They're going to be very realistic and very convincing. So once again, we need to be on guard, and certainly the people, God's people at the end time will be. Verse 25, Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, I believe that's referring to the sun going through the sky, coming from east to west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I thought about this, what's it going to be like? What I think it's going to be is that when Jesus begins his return, I think he's going to make a few slow circuits of the earth, a couple of times around the earth, because in Revelation we're told that every eye shall see him, and he's going to come with the clouds. Every eye shall see him. So he's got to make sure. I mean, people might be sleeping in some parts of the world, but people are going to say, you better get up and come and see this, every eye shall see him. Verse 29. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Mark's parallel account reads, in those days, after that tribulation, in other words, that same tribulation, Okay, continuing now in verse 29 here. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, exactly how these terrifying events will happen, nobody knows. We know that in the major aspect of it, it's going to be supernaturally. It seems like people want to belittle some of the things that are going to happen and the things that happened in the past, trying to make them out to be natural events. And sure, you know, there's going to be lots of smoke from lots of fires. We experienced that, you know, a week or so ago when the sun was darkened. But it's going to be much worse than that. What we do know is that these end time events are going to happen pretty well immediately following the termination of the Great Tribulation at the very end of the 3.5 years. So then Jesus restates the details of his return. He'd already mentioned it in verse 27. Now he restates it now in verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, or the sky, actually. We're not going to be able to see in heaven. And this reads like that this sign will appear in the sky shortly before Jesus' actual return. Still in verse 30, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Why? Why will they mourn when they see Jesus coming back, or they know Jesus is on his way back? They're going to mourn because they finally come to the realization that they've backed the wrong horse, right? They've taken the broad path when they should have taken the narrow path. They, instead of worshipping the true God and Jesus Christ, they've been worshipping the beast and the great harlot. But the beast and the great harlot, they now realize, are going to be soon put out of business. Literally put out of business. So once again, please bookmark Matthew 24. Let's go over to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. We're going to talk about mourning. Revelation chapter 18, verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, talking about Babylon the great harlot, these kings shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour," note that, "in 1 hour is your judgment come. And the merchants of the earth," so we've got the kings of the earth, now we've got the merchants of the earth, "shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore." Verse 15, "The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing." Verse 17, "For in 1 hour," there it is again, "in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all in the company of ships and sailors," we've got the kings, we've got the merchants, now we've got all of the shipmasters and the sailors, "and as many as trade by sea stood afar off." Better believe they're standing far off, because it is not going to be a little spark. This is going to be a major conflagration happening there. "And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of their costliness, their wealth. For in 1 hour is she made desolate." Well, three times we're told that in just one short hour, God's judgment and sentencing and execution is going to be completed. And that fits right in with his own requirement, with God's requirement for speedy legal, not going to be of some long drawn out court battle or anything that's going to go on, like, you know, as these things happen. It's going to happen in 1 hour. It's going to be finished. Verse 30, still in verse 30, "And they," talking about all the tribes of the earth, "shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven," in the sky, "with power and great glory." Again, every eye of every human being who is still alive at that time is going to see that. Everyone. Verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So that trumpet, that seventh and last trumpet blast, is going to trigger the first resurrection and the long-awaited return of the true Messiah. And one of the first things that the true Messiah is going to do when he comes back is going to deal with the false counterfeit messiahs, including the beast, including the immoral woman. And the immoral woman is, if you think about it, is a false counterfeit Church of God. Let's go back to Luke, please. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Just a couple of verses. Verse 34. Luke's parallel gospel account to Matthew 24 has another warning here about that day. Luke chapter 21 verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For as a snare shall it," that day, "shall that day come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." So we ask the question there, you know, what Jesus said here, what Luke wrote down. Does this unexpected snare, does it apply to God's people too? And the answer is, we get from other scriptures there, if we take heed to his commands, Jesus' commands and warnings, no, it doesn't apply to us. But if we do not heed them, yes, it does. Verse 36, "Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Well, Jesus commands his people to watch. And the Apostle Paul does as well. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," and that time period would certainly include the time of the Great Tribulation, "so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety," and the "they" there is going to be the beast and the harlot and their supporters, "when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." Just read about that. 1 hour, this sudden destruction is going to come on them. "As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Again, does this apply to God's people too? And once again, the answer is no. Not if we stay very different from the rest of the world. Not if we heed God's commands and warnings. And not if we remain vigilant. Not if we watch. Verse 4. But you brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we watch, we're commanded by Jesus and reminded by Paul to watch. When we watch, we don't need to be spending hours and hours every day digging into every minor nuance of the world news. We don't. Although these conditions are going to come on the world suddenly as a thief, the end time events will be clear to God's faithful people and those who stay sober and alert, and we stay vigilant to world affairs. Okay. For a final warning, let's go back to the book of Revelation. I said we're going to go back to Matthew 24, but I think we are. No, we're not. We're finished with Matthew 24. Sorry about that. So let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation. And let's examine some of the prophecies concerning. We're all familiar with the seven churches of Revelation chapters 1 and 3. And if you think about it, those they were real congregations back then. And this epistle was originally written from Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. And he wrote these things to them. Now, I don't want to get in too deep into a discussion of who the seven churches were or are, or which church eras that these prophecies concern will take place. I don't want to get into that today. But still, a more detailed study of these chapters strongly indicates and really proves that all seven of those churches will still be in existence in the last days. You read those three chapters and think about what to say, and we're told that they're all going to be in existence at the end time. So let's first of all, let's go to chapter 1 and just read one verse there. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit, says John, on the Lord's day. Now, I went through all of my Bible versions looking at this verse. There's only three of them that get this right. There's only three of them that get it right. It should read, the day of the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. Still in verse 10. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Jump down to verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, John, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So, these are prophecies. Let's go into chapter 2, and let's jump right in the middle of Jesus' message to the Smyrna congregation in verse 9. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know your works and tribulation, okay, they were suffering some tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue, or congregation, or assembly, the word can mean, of Satan. The assembly of Satan. Now those Jews that say they are Jews, I believe that they're talking about, that Jesus is talking about spiritual Jews and other spiritual Israelites as well. So these fake Jews might possibly be false professing Christian congregations which would be under the deceptive Satan-inspired leadership of the false prophet, the great harlot of chapter 17. Now, read about that they'd been, the Smyrna congregation had been under some tribulation, some level of tribulation. What tribulation, say, in the end time, will the Smyrna brethren have suffered already, and when will they have suffered it? I'm not totally sure, but Jesus prophesied in the next verse that they would suffer even more tribulation. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil has cast some of you into prison, shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be you faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So read that and say, okay, we ask the question, will the Smyrna brethren suffer through a literal 10 days of the end time great tribulation and then be released from it after the 10 days? Maybe, I don't know. What will those 10 days of tribulation be? Will some, it mentions poverty there, that they'd been in tribulation and poverty. Will some of the Smyrna brethren suffer abject poverty, as some other prophecies indicate? Will their tribulation be similar to the tribulation and the trials that Jesus and Paul and others suffered, maybe including sham trials, imprisonment, and death by execution? Lots of questions. We don't have all the details of the answers there. Let's go to the Thyatira congregation in chapter 2. Still in chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 20. This is the Thyatira congregation. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Here's an interesting verse. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Think about that. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So a lot of information in there. Another question comes up. Is this immoral Jezebel prophetess, is this the same end time immoral woman and false prophet of the later chapters? I believe that she is, or that she will be. Whether or not, Jesus says here that she will suffer great tribulation. Possibly the tail end of the same great tribulation that she and the beast will have had a part in inflicting on the world. Jesus also warns here that whoever gets seduced into spiritual fornication and adultery, or adultery with this Jezebel, and that would include any church brethren who become involved with her, they too will suffer in that same great tribulation. That's what it says there. Verse 23. And I will kill her children with death. I read that and think, okay, well, I'm not sure what else that a person could be killed with. This is Jesus talking. I will kill her children with death. And the only thing I can think of is that Jesus is referring to the second death here. And that fits in with verse 21 there. Because this would mean that just like their mother, Jezebel's children will have been given a solid, fair opportunity for repentance. But in full knowledge of the consequences, they will have rejected it. Perhaps preferring their mother's counterfeit religious organization rather than worshipping the true creator. So we look at that, we say, who might Jezebel's children be? So, please, yeah, let's bookmark. Where's my bookmark? Let's bookmark Revelation chapter 2. And let's go to... hang on a sec. I'll go over to Revelation 18. But back in Revelation 17, we're told that one of the false prophets' names is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots. And this means that she will be the supreme false church, and that any professing Christian splinter groups that she gives birth to will be her children. She's the mother of harlots. They're the children of Jezebel. So if it's true that the Roman Catholic Church is the mother, this would mean that the many Protestant denominations must be her children. So one of the things that when we're watching, we might be very wise to watch for a re-emergence of something called the ecumenical movement, which is alive and well. You don't hear much of it right now. Look up the word ecumenical on the internet and see what you find, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to reunite the Roman Catholic Church with all of her children. That's happening today. So hopefully God's true church has got to remain totally separate from that. We've got to remain totally separate from that. Okay, Revelation 18 sheds some more light on the end of the harlot and some light on her past as well, and gives us another stern warning. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great, okay, the mother of harlots, is fallen. I always get a kick out of that repetition there, and I'm not sure what it means. I don't know why Jesus said that, repeated that. Maybe one day we'll know. And has become the habitation of devils, demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of their delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, and that's the very same her, Babylon the Great, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Okay, strong warning there for us to stay away from. Babylon the Great. Let's go back to bookmark in Revelation 2. Revelation 2. And we were in verse 23. Let's continue in verse 23. Revelation 2, 23. And all the churches shall know. Now this is probably all of those seven churches in chapters 1 to 3 there. All seven of them shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Brethren, don't ever knock works. We need works. We're not saved by them, but we're going to be rewarded according to them. Let's just one word in verse 23 there is reins. That Jesus searches the reins of his people and our hearts too. It's kind of a funny word there, but Greek is nephros, and it means kidneys. So Jesus searches our hearts and searches our kidneys, and the implication is that this is a person's innermost thoughts, feelings, and purposes that the people of that time believed was inherent in a person's kidneys. Okay. Verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, so virtually all of the churches of God, unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which you have already. Hold fast till I come. It's a warning, but it's an encouragement as well. Hold fast. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. Again, don't knock works. Keep Jesus' works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. And this certainly implies that the Thyatira church and perhaps all seven churches will still be in existence at the end time. Okay, in conclusion, and finally, we're going to move on to the Philadelphia church over in chapter 3. And the Philadelphia church is the one that everyone wants to belong to. Everyone wants to say, you know, we're in the Philadelphia area. We're the Philadelphia Church of God and all of these things. This is the one that everyone wants to belong to. And the good news is that Jesus gives us this warning and this wonderful promise. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, the hour of trial, the hour of temptation, of testing, of tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world to test or to prove those who dwell on the earth. So this hour of trial, which is going to come upon the whole world, is one and the same as the great tribulation. So, and in closing, brethren, if we will keep Jesus' command to persevere, and that's going to include the perseverance in our resistance to the lures and the threats of the beast and the seductions of the spiritual immoral woman, then Jesus promises faithfully to keep us from the horrible effects of that terrible time. A terrible time, the Great Tribulation.